The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day, everything is going to change. The things that we think of as being unchangeable are going to crash. The sun, the moon, the stars are going to go wobbly. The seas will rage and foam. The earth itself will become unstable with earthquakes because it will be knocked off of its foundation. These are all things that have been worshipped by ancient man because they are truly impressive. There is something of the Almighty Creator that is reflected in them. Modern man also is going to be surprised with the failure of our more modern gods. Business, finance, government, education, and all the other systems that humanity has built up are all going to collapse on this day when everything changes. Modern man thinks that things are going to go on like they always have been, or that we will even only get better as the years fly by. But one day this will all come to an end. The day that I'm talking about is the day when Jesus comes on the clouds with great power and glory. All people will be judged. Those who have died will be resurrected. Those who are still living will be transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Those who are the children of God through the sonship that is given to them by their baptism into Christ will be received into eternal glory. Those who have remained in their sins through unbelief will remain in their sins eternally in hell. This is the great climax that we are getting closer to with every day that passes. It doesn't matter if this is something that people want to happen or don't want to happen, it's going to happen regardless, because God is going to make it so. There is no other way. Ever since the fall into sin, the creation has been groaning under God's curse of death and decay. Trouble has afflicted both man and woman in every sphere, medically, economically, psychologically, sociologically, and so on. But also at that same time, when God cursed the serpent, he promised to send the Messiah who would set Adam and Eve free once and for all from sin and its wages of death. This is the story of our existence. There are many other stories that try to compete with this one true story. These other stories try to explain the meaning of life in any number of different ways, but they are all half-truths at best, and therefore are lies. But they are lies that people have loved to believe in, preferring them to the truth. And so this is another way of summing up what is going to happen on that day when everything changes. On that day, people won't be able to believe in these other stories about the meaning of life anymore, these half-truths at best, these lies. Up until that point, people could believe or disbelieve because it had not yet come to pass. But when that time comes, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This future event doesn't get talked about all that much, even within the Christian church, and that is not without reason. It is pretty much the opposite of something that draws all people together. Some think it is a fairy tale. Some think it is an outdated religious artifact. Some just don't want to think about it at all so that they can continue on with their life the way that they have, worry-free. Even believers find it a little scary because even if they are sure of their redemption and salvation in Jesus, the unusualness of the sights and sounds take us out of our comfort zone. For these reasons, and it wouldn't be hard to come up with some more, the Bible's teaching about the great and magnificent day of the Lord that is so quickly approaching us is either shunted off to the side or even deliberately ignored altogether. But we shouldn't do that. It is understandable that unbelievers want to ignore this future event since it won't go well for them. But believers should not ignore it. When believers ignore the second coming of Jesus, they are ignoring their own fast approaching final salvation. If there has ever been a day that we have looked forward to, then we should look forward to this day more. There are a lot of good days that we look forward to in this life. We look forward to weddings and trips and parties and the birth of children and grandchildren. But these very best of things are nothing compared to the glory of the revealing of the sons and daughters of God who have received their sonship by baptism into the Son of God. There is nothing compared to the greatness of that day when everything else that people have worshipped instead of God is put down and Jesus comes in great power and glory. That is when things will finally be set right once and for all. Sin will be purged out of our bodies, the devil, the demons, evil people and whatever else is evil will be locked up forever in hell, never again able to break in on God's good creation. The love of God will pour down on his people like a warm spring sun, making us lively and limber. We will no longer have a thought of selfishness or bitterness or anger or jealousy. The process of our hearts being healed that has begun in this life will be finished by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. The curses of death and decay, disease and trouble, and whatever else mars our happiness in this life will be finished. Life will finally be the way that it should have been if all mankind had not fallen in Adam's fall and this one common sin infected us all. And so if we have ever experienced exuberance and exhilaration, if we have ever been joyful to the point of tears, if we have ever had our hearts pound with excitement, then realize that these are all inadequate, merely shadows compared to the greatness of that coming day. It is only when a person understands the greatness of that day that St. Paul's words to us in our epistle reading this morning can be understood. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed in us. When St. Paul says this, he is really saying something because he is no slouch at suffering. There wasn't hardly a single aspect of his life that was not tarnished by suffering. Physically, he had many troubles. He almost died many times. He was beaten and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked. Emotionally, he was disappointed by those whom he loved and trusted. He was denounced as a false teacher. Mentally, he bore up under tremendous strain, unable to sleep, unable to be at peace. He also had that mysterious thorn in his flesh, that messenger from Satan that he pleaded with the Lord to remove 3 times from him. So it is not as though St. Paul was sitting in an air-conditioned office somewhere, pleasantly passing the time. He was racked with more pain than any of us ever have been. In fact, when Jesus calls him to be an apostle, he says that St. Paul is going to suffer greatly. But what he is saying in our reading today is that the glory of fully entering into the sonship that has been given to us is so great that all these other things are merely slight, momentary afflictions. He goes on to say that the whole creation is straining its neck and standing on its tippy toes, looking for this glory that is about to be revealed. The whole creation was affected by the fall into sin, and so it has been groaning and lamenting under the slavery of death and decay that has been placed upon it against its will. That is why it is so excited for this day when everything changes. Unbelievers spend a great deal of time trying to talk themselves and others out of understanding the terrible plight that has fallen upon us as sinners. They try to make lemonade out of lemons. They try to undo the terribleness of death. They philosophize and philosophize, trying to find enough goodness to outweigh the evil that touches each and every one of our lives in so many different ways. But all of this does no good. The best that it can do is to make us insensitive to God and to His Word. It's like anesthesia. It puts us to sleep. According to St. Paul's words, though, the creation is far, far from being asleep. It is craning its neck, trying to catch a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth that has been prepared for those who love God. Another image that St. Paul uses is being in childbirth. How many of you mothers were asleep when you were giving birth? It's hard to imagine anything further from being asleep than giving birth. And this is a very apt analogy. Giving birth is not the pleasantest way to spend one's time. In fact, this was part of the curse that was pronounced upon women in the Garden of Eden. There is groaning and bitterness and even a great deal of fear. And yet, as Jesus says, once the child is born, the mother forgets all of that anguish because of the joy that comes from a new human being being born into the world. There isn't a single one of you mothers who wouldn't gladly go through labor again so that you could enjoy your beloved child. And so this is the posture that we as Christians are to have toward the future. It is at the same time realistic and hopeful. It is realistic in the way that it honestly assesses the evil, the curses, the pains of this present age. It is hopeful in the way that we understand that all of these things are going to pass, sooner or later. Then we will enter into the fullness of our new life in heaven. This, again, is different from the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not know of the new life that has been given to them in Jesus as a gift. That means, then, that this life is everything. If this life is everything, then you had better make sure that it is as good as you possibly can make it for yourself. This is why people stab each other in the back and step on them and push them down on their way to the top. This is why people won't love and sacrifice for the good of anyone else except themselves or maybe a few of the others in their itty-bitty circle. And what if, after all this, there is still disease or misfortune or impending death? They cannot afford to say anything truthful. They escape into dreams and fantasies like the sun will come out tomorrow or follow every rainbow until you find your dream. A lot of people are comforted by these empty phrases, but that comfort is a false comfort. These words have absolutely no power to save, nor are they even true. They are half true at best, and therefore lies. St. Paul doesn't lie. In fact, he speaks a lot about true things that others find amazing. For example, he boasts of his weaknesses and failures. He doesn't shy away from those things that he has been unable to overcome by sheer willpower and gumption. In the chapter of Romans just prior to our reading today, he speaks about the way that he can't keep God's commandments. He says that the things that he wants to do are the things that he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, those are the very things that he ends up doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He asks. That is not a happy shout for joy. Nor is it pleasant dinner conversation. But anyone who has ever tried to stop sinning will know the truthfulness of what he says there. But he can afford to be truthful about his own weaknesses and failures and sins because he has a good and powerful friend. Immediately after he asks who will deliver him from this body of death, he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ." That is his strong friend. And so he speaks the truth on all accounts. He speaks of his inability and lostness. That's true. He speaks of the one true merciful God who promises forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's true too. One day God will bring us into the fullness of this salvation, and the glory of it will be beyond our wildest dreams. The scriptures say, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the imagination of the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." As Christians, it is all important that we inculcate and thoroughly digest what is true. Our epistle reading today gives us the true way that we should live our lives. We should not lie or deny or explain away our sufferings. Instead, we should understand them as birth pangs for the life that is to come. This is how we can understand every misfortune that happens to us. All these things teach us that this life is transitory. We are but strangers here. Heaven is our home. And so we will not lose hope. What comes after the birth pangs is the birth itself. The new life that we will have will make all the sufferings of this present age seem as though they are slight, momentary afflictions. The weight of glory in the presence of God will be our joy. May God hasten that day. Amen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.